Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Amen. Beloved congregation, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, the word of the Lord comes to us on this Good Friday service from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. We begin reading at verse 27 until verse 53. Matthew 27, beginning at verse 27. Let us hear the word of God. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him, and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him, and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him, and took the reed, and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, and put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, so that many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Thus far the reading of the Word of God. The text for the sermon this morning is taken from this portion that we have read together, Matthew 27, at verse 38. Verse 38, Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. Beloved congregation, dying is never pleasant. The reason for that, of course, is because death is unnatural. We were not created to die. We were created to live forever in fellowship and communion with God. But what makes death a little easier, at least for believers, is if they can, in their last hours, be surrounded by their loved ones. This is often the case with people who have been sick for a long time, particularly those who are and have been afflicted with cancer. They can have a very long deathbed. And in their last days, they have the opportunity of gathering their family and friends around them, and they may speak sometimes about the Lord and about His goodness to them. They may say some parting words to their loved ones. That's a blessed thing. It's a great blessing when our loved ones have that opportunity, and when we have that opportunity to gather around the deathbed. It can be a great comfort. Also for those who are on the threshold of eternity. But when the Lord Jesus died, He had no such comfort. Yes, His mother was there, and so was His beloved disciple, John, although we don't know if they were there for the whole time or just part of the time. But His only real companions, the ones who were with Him from the beginning to the end, were not family or friends, but thieves, criminals. We read about that in our text. Matthew 27, verse 38, Matthew records these words, "Then were there two thieves crucified with Him, one on the right hand and another on the left." These were Jesus' companions in death. Two criminals. And this is what we want to turn our attention to with the Lord's help this morning. And our theme is Christ crucified between two thieves. And we'll see that this involved, first of all, a further humiliation, and secondly, a blessed outcome. A further humiliation and a blessed outcome. It was around 9 o'clock in the morning on Friday. The sun was just beginning to rise over the horizon. The sun was coming out, and Jesus was making His way out of Jerusalem to Golgotha, to that place where He would be crucified. And He was carrying His cross on His back with the help of one of the passers-by, a man who came to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover feast, his name Simon of Cyrene. And accompanying the Lord Jesus was a large crowd of people. They included some Roman soldiers, some representatives of the Jewish Sanhedrin. His mother Mary was there. His beloved disciple John. Some women from Jerusalem had accompanied Him, as well as some curious onlookers. In addition, there were two thieves. Who were these two thieves? Well, we cannot say for sure. The Gospels don't tell us much about them. All we know is that they were thieves. But it's likely that these men were not ordinary thieves. That's because in ancient times, robbery was not normally considered a capital offense. Certainly you wouldn't punish a thief by crucifixion. And that has led some to believe that these men were actually insurrectionists. They were men who carried on a campaign of guerrilla warfare against the Roman authorities. And there were many such insurrectionists during the time of the Lord Jesus. They were called the Zealots. Zealots were Jewish, mostly Jewish men who hated the Romans with a passion and who would do anything in order to overthrow Roman rule. And it's possible that these men, these two thieves, were such zealots. And in the process of trying to gain political independence from their Roman overlords, it's possible that these men resorted to stealing and possibly even murder. Some have suggested that they may even have been in league with Barabbas, who was released so that Jesus could be crucified. But again, there's no way of knowing that for sure. Whatever the case, Jesus was making his way out of the city of Jerusalem. And he was walking up the hill, trudging up the hill with this heavy cross behind him. The place called Golgotha, Calvary, the place of a skull. And it was there that he would be crucified. When he arrived at the place, the soldiers stripped him of his clothing, and they stretched him out upon the cross and proceeded to hammer long spikes into his hands and into his feet. And they did the same with the two thieves. And then we read that they crucified Jesus with the two thieves on either side. And Jesus in the midst. So you had Jesus in the middle and one thief on one side and another thief on the other side. And it's to this fact that Matthew draws our attention in our text. Now, why is this so important? Why is this so significant that Matthew wants to draw our attention to this? Why was Jesus crucified between two thieves? Oh, we could argue that that was just mere coincidence. But the fact that it is mentioned in this gospel, in fact, it's mentioned in all four gospels in the New Testament, that fact alone suggests that there is something significant about this. But what was it? Why was Jesus crucified between two thieves? And then we can think of several possible reasons. It's possible that this was ordered by the Jewish Sanhedrin to try to influence public opinion. You see, the Sanhedrin knew that many of the Jews regarded Jesus as a prophet. The day before, as Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, they cried, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Jesus was hugely popular among the common people. They had high regard for him. They regarded him as a prophet of the Lord. And it's possible that the Sanhedrin, by crucifying him between two thieves, it's possible that they were trying to make it appear as though Jesus was just another common criminal. And by placing him between the two thieves, it's possible that they were trying to convey the impression that not only was Jesus just a common criminal, but that he was actually the ringleader of these criminals. and therefore the worst of the three. Now, if that's correct, then that would certainly go a long way to explaining why the Sanhedrin rushed Jesus' trial, even meeting throughout the night. They must have known that there were two other thieves who were scheduled to be crucified the next day. And by rushing through Jesus' trial, they could ensure that Jesus would join them. It didn't matter to them that Jesus would not receive a fair trial. It didn't matter to them that he would not receive due process. What mattered to them was that he would be crucified with those two thieves and sort of shift public opinion against him. But it's also possible that this was ordered by Pontius Pilate himself as a kind of a sick joke. It's clear from the Gospels that Pontius Pilate was no friend of the Jews. He hated them. He was no friend of Jesus either. This is why he ordered a sign to be placed above Jesus' head saying, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And you remember how the Sanhedrin, when they saw that sign hanging above Jesus' head, they went to Pilate and they asked Pilate to change the wording of that sign to say that he said he was the King of the Jews. But Pilate refused. Why? Because this was his way of expressing his disdain for the Jews as well as for Jesus himself. It was as though Pilate was saying, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, but look at him now. Some king hanging there on a cross." What kind of king hangs on a cross? And what kind of subjects crucify their own king? To Pilate, it was all rather humorous. But now, to add insult to injury, it's possible that Pilate himself ordered Jesus to be crucified between these two thieves. Why do I say that? Because in Bible times, the right hand and the left hand were positions of honor and influence. You remember that time when the mother of James and John came to Jesus and asked him if her two sons, James and John, could sit the one on his right hand and the other on his left when he came into his kingdom. What was she asking for? Well, she was asking that they might occupy positions of influence in his government. She figured that if Jesus was going to become a king, then let her two sons serve as his chief cabinet ministers. Now, in ordering Jesus to be crucified between these two thieves, Pilate may have been trying to convey the impression that Jesus was a king after all, but that he was a king of thieves and murderers. It was as though he was saying, "Look at your king, Jews, crucified with his two cabinet ministers, the one on the right hand and the other on the left. What a joke." Now, while all of this is possible, and again, we have no way of knowing for sure, one thing is certain: that the fact that the Lord Jesus was crucified between these two thieves was ordained by God himself. And that's clear from Isaiah 53. In Isaiah 53, Isaiah provides a stunning, detailed account of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And part of his suffering was, as Isaiah says, he was to be numbered with the transgressors. And that word "numbered" in Isaiah 53 means to be counted as or to be regarded as. So by being crucified among these two thieves or between these two thieves, Jesus was counted by God himself. He was regarded by God himself as a transgressor, as a rebel. That's made explicit, in fact, in Mark's gospel. In Mark 15, verses 27 and 28, Mark writes this: "And with him they crucified two robbers, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and then it quotes from Isaiah 53, and he was numbered with the transgressors. So this is the reason why Jesus was crucified between these two thieves. It was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. It was part of God's plan of redemption. Whatever role Pontius Pilate may have played in this, whatever role the Sanhedrin may have played in this, ultimately, it was God Himself who saw to it that His Son would be crucified between two thieves. Now we know, of course, that the Lord Jesus Christ was no thief. He never stole anything from anyone. He only gave. He gave of His time. He gave of His energy. We saw a few weeks ago how the disciples even kept a money box, and they would regularly give out of the little bit of money that they had in that money box. They would give that to the poor. Jesus Himself said that the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. He never got rich off the backs of others, unlike many televangelists today. Nor was He a murderer. On the contrary, rather than take life, the Lord Jesus only restored life. He healed the sick, and He cast out the demons, and He restored sight to the blind, and raised the dead. He was life, and in Him was life. Nor was He a rebel or an insurrectionist. He never once took up arms against the government. He had occasion to do so in the Garden of Gethsemane when the soldiers came to arrest Him. He said to His disciples, I could technically call down 12 legions of angels to protect Me, but He didn't. In fact, He commanded His followers to obey the government. He told them to render custom to whom custom and tribute to whom tribute. He repeatedly said that His kingdom was not of this world. Christ was no thief. He was no murderer. He was no rebel. And yet, He was numbered among them. He was counted as one of them. Why? Because His people were. You see, the Lord Jesus came to take the sins of His people upon Himself. And by nature, His people are thieves and murderers and rebels. That's you and me, by nature. When Adam and Eve partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they became thieves, didn't they? They stole something that did not belong to them. In a sense, we could say they even became murderers. They ultimately wished that God was dead, so that they could live for themselves and they could make their own decisions and choose their own path of life. Of course, they would never say that. But that's really what their sin was saying. And they became rebels because God had commanded them not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but they didn't care about what God said. They wouldn't listen to God. They thought they knew better, and they rebelled against Him. And now, in order to atone for the sins of His people, Christ had to become what His people became. He had to become a thief. He had to become a murderer and a rebel. And He did. He was numbered with the transgressors. He was counted as, regarded as, a transgressor. What a humiliation this was for Him. He who was God incarnate, who was perfect, morally perfect, who had never transgressed any of the commandments of God, of whom it is said in Psalm 119 that he daily meditated on the law of God day and night, that he now should be regarded as a transgressor. The Apostle Paul puts it like this: he became sin for us. He became sin for us. I say that was a great humiliation for him. Oh, he had already suffered so much humiliation. From the time that he was born as a little baby in Bethlehem, there was no room for him in the inn. What a humiliation. And then Herod sought to kill him. What a humiliation. And Joseph and Mary had to take him, this little baby, and flee to Egypt. What a humiliation. To be cast out of the promised land, to be rejected by his own people. Throughout his whole life he experienced humiliation, the mockery, the rejection of the Jews and of the religious leaders of the Jews, especially at the end of his life, when he was mocked and beaten and ridiculed, even when he was on the cross. And as if that wasn't enough, there was one more humiliation that he had to suffer. He was crucified between two thieves. What a love that the Lord Jesus has for his own. Child of God, Christ's love for you is so great that he was numbered among the transgressors for you. No price was too high. No indignity was too great. Whatever had to be done, the Lord Jesus did. And he did it out of love for you. And so this fact that Christ was crucified between two thieves involved a further humiliation for our Lord, but it also had a blessed outcome. It brings me to my second point. The Lord Jesus hung on the cross for a total of 6 hours. The last three of those hours, he experienced unimaginable pain and agony. He was cut off from his Father. During those 3 hours of darkness. And throughout the whole time that he was on the cross, he had to put up with an almost constant barrage of verbal abuse. We talk about that nowadays. We talk about how people are sexually abused and physically abused and mentally abused, and verbally abused. This is what Jesus experienced. Verbal abuse. We read of that in Matthew's Gospel that we read together, chapter 27, verses 39 through 50. We read that those who passed by, just travelers on the road, they blasphemed him. And they wagged their heads and they said, "Thou who destroyest the temple and build it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou art the Son of God, come down from the cross." And the chief priests also joined in the mockery. And they said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." This went on for hour after hour after hour. This verbal abuse. And Matthew tells us that even the thieves who were crucified with him cast the same in their teeth. That means they joined in the mockery. For most of the time that Jesus hung on the cross. He was reviled not only by the passers-by, but by the religious leaders of the Jews, and even by these two thieves, the one on the right hand, the other on the left, casting the same in his teeth. His ears on both sides of his head, his ear was full of verbal abuse, of the taunts and the ridicule, not only of the people around him, but of these two thieves as well. How horrible that must have been. I mean, the physical pain of the nails in the hands and in the feet, that was one thing. But then you add to that physical suffering, the emotional and the mental suffering that he endured. And the verbal abuse. You can't imagine anything more horrible. The congregation, as Jesus hung there on the cross and listened to this verbal abuse, he never once defended himself. He just listened. Said nothing. And then something remarkable happened. At some point, one of the two thieves, we don't know whether it was the one on the right hand or on the left, but one of the two thieves began to have a change of heart. Luke tells us about this in Luke 23. We read that one of the thieves, full of rage and hatred, blasphemed him, saying, "If thou art the Christ, save thyself and us." But the other thief, answering him, rebuked him. And he said, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation, and we indeed justly? For we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Remarkable. This thief, who only a few minutes earlier was reviling and blaspheming the Lord Jesus Christ and mocking him together with the other thief and those who passed by and the religious leaders, all of a sudden comes to the point when he rebukes the other thief and vindicates the Lord Jesus Christ. And admits that he and the other thief deserve the condemnation of God, but not the Lord Jesus Christ. What brought about this change in this one thief? Well, we don't know. Maybe it was something that Jesus said. Not everything is recorded in the Gospels. Maybe he had witnessed his trial before Pontius Pilate or the Sanhedrin and saw how Jesus conducted himself. Began to realize there was something unique about Jesus, something special about him. Maybe it was Jesus' meekness and his gentleness and the fact that he said nothing. Maybe being a Jew, the words of Isaiah 53 came to him when Isaiah says he was led as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. We don't know what it was. We do know one thing, that the Holy Spirit was working in his heart. Because it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can acknowledge Jesus for who he is. Let alone see ourselves for who what we are. So he had this change of heart. And then at one point he turns to Jesus and he says, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." You see, this man also realized that the Lord Jesus was in fact a king. Not a king of some earthly kingdom, but a king of a spiritual kingdom. And he came to behold the Lord Jesus Christ, not with the physical eye only, but with a spiritual eye. And he came to trust in him as his only hope and ground of salvation. And Jesus understood this. And he saw what was in this man's heart. He saw that there was evidence of true repentance and faith in him, and he rewarded him for it. For he said to this man, "Assuredly, I say unto thee that this day thou shalt be with me in paradise." You see the irony here? The fact that the Lord Jesus was crucified between these two thieves was meant to be a further humiliation for him. And it was. But it ended up being a wonderful saving opportunity. For it resulted in the salvation of a sinner who was on the very threshold of hell itself. And as such, what we see happening here was really a spectacular defeat of Satan. And a spectacular victory for the Lord Jesus Christ. Here was this man. He was about to step into hell. And just as he's about to take that last step, Jesus snatches him from the edge and says, "No, the devil will not have you. You are mine. And I will bring you to glory. This day you shall be with me in paradise." What a Savior. What a power this Savior has, that he is able to convert such a wretched man. Not only that he is able, but that he is willing. This man, who had treated him so cruelly, who had verbally abused him, that Jesus' heart went out in love for him. And he snatched him as a stick in the fire that was about to burn. And you know, congregation, the Lord Jesus still does this today. Still today, this Savior who saved this thief on the cross is the same Savior who delights to save sinners today. This is why He came. This is why He suffered. This is why He died on the cross, so that you and I and every sinner may have life in His name and may be with Him in paradise. Is that not wonderful news? Do you think for yourself, to yourself perhaps, that you're too sinful for this Savior? That your sins are too great for Him? Oh, don't think that, congregation. He who was willing to save this thief on the cross, if He was willing to do that, then He is willing to save anyone. No matter how great and how awful their sins are. Maybe. And that's why the call of the gospel comes again and invites sinners to come to Him for the first time or again. He is so able, He is so willing to save all who come to Him in truth. Jesus crucified between two thieves. It was for Him a further humiliation, but it was for the thief a blessed outcome. What about the other thief? What about him? What happened to him? Well, we don't know. The Bible doesn't say, but it's likely he went to hell. It's likely he died not believing in the Savior. What a sad thing that is. To become so close. To be so close to the Lord Jesus. To have Him die right next to you. To hear the testimony of the other thief. And the rebuke of the other thief. And yet it had no effect on him. It made no difference to him. Oh, you see something there of the sovereignty of God, don't you? You tremble at that. The Lord chooses the one, but not the other. But you also tremble at the hardness of the human heart. The one man's heart was softened and was opened to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and King. The other man's heart was hardened. And that still goes on today. Wherever the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is proclaimed, it softens the hearts of some, it hardens the hearts of others, and yet the invitation comes to all. Whosoever will, let him drink of the water of life freely. Oh, may God grant, congregation, that we who have heard this gospel and who know these truths about the suffering and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may also respond to that gospel in faith, in repentance, and that we too may have heard those blessed words from the mouth of our Savior, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." Amen.